Okay.
So, as usual, let's do some recap for the previous chapter that we studied. We talked about intercession. If you remember that football film, you know, intercession has something similar to interception, right? When enemy tries to score, we get in the way. When you intercede, we pray for people. Sometimes we tell them God's word. We always intercede whenever it's possible. When people around us don't believe in Jesus, when they fall short of God's ways, when they don't understand God or have misunderstanding about God, we try every opportunity possible to share the good news with them and pray for them. But there's a limit to our prayer. God's sovereign will is always higher. Sometimes when we don't get what we want, we choose to submit and we choose to obey. And we pray for people, intercede. We say God's words to people, not for self-gain, not for self-interest. We do that merely for the other person's sake, for his or her benefit. And as we saw from Amaziah, the false prophet, the false priest of Israel, he rejected God's words through Amos. He rejected God's warning, and he suffered severe consequences, not only for him, but also for his family. Okay, these are the four lessons we learned last time in chapter 7. Today we're going to go into a new chapter. This is the fourth vision. Previously Amos has seen three visions, and he interceded two of them, and God relented from the disaster he promised. But then the third one, Amos did not understand, and God gave the judgment in a mysterious way, and Amos stopped there. He realized God's sovereign, and there's only so much he can do, and he chose to obey. And instead, he gave the warning to the Israelites that the coming judgment will be there. And this is the fourth vision that Amos was seeing. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, that the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. So go by the summer fruit. Summer fruit means figs, which are usually harvested in late summer, around August, September. So this end is near the end of harvest season. And here, there's a wordplay here. Summer fruit in Hebrew is ketz. And in the end, the word for end is kaiz. So the two Hebrew words sound alike. Just like this summer fruit will be harvested toward the end of the season, the end for Israel, the judgment, is at door. The sons of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord God. So many dead bodies, there are stones everywhere. Silence. So this is a repetitive theme throughout the book of Amos. Previously he mentioned the magnitude of this catastrophe. Either through battles or warfare, many people will die, or because of pestilence or some kind of a disease. It wasn't specified here, which is another characteristic in Amos' book. He doesn't specify the disaster, but he said it will happen, and there will be so many deaths. And so people say to each other, hush, you know, let's not anger the Lord anymore. Lest that the disaster may come upon the survivors as well. And next verse. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end. Again, this was mentioned before in chapter 2. These rich, wealthy people use their advantage to put these poor and needy people in contempt. They step on their heads, they humiliate them because they're needy situations. And ironically, since they are destroying all these poor needy people, now they will be destroyed. Since they are bringing these people to an end, God is going to bring them to an end. Saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale? So apparently new moon and Sabbath at this time of Israel there are festivals, and you're not supposed to work. You have to keep Sabbath. You have to rest from your work. You cannot sell or buy anything. So they're asking, when this festival is over, so that we can resume the selling and buying activities. They are eager for profit, and they cannot wait. That we may make the ephah small and shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances. That we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat. So a little background here. So ephah and shekels are measures for grains. So they make ephah smaller than it's supposed to be, and the shekel greater than it's supposed to be, so that they can cheat. They can cheat their buyers. So buyers would be paying more than what they get. Right? This is 1 kilo, but actually it's less than a kilo, but the buyers will be thinking they're getting 1 kilo. And this is how these rich Israelites make profit. And this is how they abuse the poor. They even sell the chaff to the poor because the poor have no choice. That's the cheapest thing they can afford. And then again, they buy the poor for silver. This implies human trade, slave trade, and they need it for a pair of sandals. The sandals is a symbol of transfer of poverty. The poverty of the poor was transferred to them, probably because of debt, and they continue to abuse these poor people to their own advantage. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Amos mentioned his pride of Jacob before. He said, God, Yahweh hates, abhors the pride, the hubris, the arrogance of Jacob. But here, ironically, he said, God will swear by this pride of Jacob. Because you guys are so prideful, you are so arrogant, your arrogance lasts forever. Just like God. Usually when God swears, he swears by his own name or he swears by himself. But here, sarcastically, he swears by the pride of Jacob because they are as arrogant as God's everlasting. Shall not a land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who dwells in it, and all of them rise like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again, like the Nile of Egypt. So there will be earthquakes. The earth will shake. And just like the flooding season of Nile, the famous river in Egypt, when it's flooding, the river will rise, later on it will recede, and the land will shake like that. And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. There will be eclipses. There will be darkness of day, as often mentioned in the Proverbs books, as a sign of God's judgment. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and borders on every head. There will be so many deaths, and many people will be crying and mourning. They will put on sackcloth, and some of them will shave their head as a sign of mourning. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. So they were quite so much as if their only one and only son had died. And their end was bitter. So here's the first lesson today. Cheating leads to a bitter end. Cheating leads to a bitter end. Have you ever cheated? Have you ever lied to people? What happens after you lie to people? Most often, if not always, cheating leads to a bad consequence. The Proverbs says, God hates false balances. He hates deceitful scales. Right? These Israelites, they use different kinds of scales. They rig the measures so that they can cheat people, so that they can gain profit. Does that sound familiar? There's always a consequence when we cheat. And the best way for us is to be honest, is to stay honest, knowing that God's judgment is on the way. Fear of God sometimes will lead us away from that danger. Fear of God will lead us away from that temptation. Let's continue. And also, there's something I want to talk about more here. Why is cheating bad? Cheating basically betrays people's confidence in us. Cheating betrays people's faith in us. Unfortunately, I happen to know, if you cheat in your company, if you steal money from your company, and when they find out, it's not going to be good, right? If you cheat in exams in school and your teachers find out, it's not going to be good. If you cheat on your spouse, if you cheat on your wife or cheat on your husband, Jesus actually permits divorce in our case. Because faith and trust is the foundation of all relationships. And cheating betrays that trust, and it betrays that faith that people have in us. Unfortunately, I happen to know several pastors who cheat on their spouses. And as a result, they lost their office, they lost their ministries, and they had to leave the nation. Some pastors who used to be in this nation, they had to leave the nation because all your relationships are broken now. People cannot trust you anymore. If you can cheat on your wife or your husband, you can basically cheat on anyone. Now, how can people trust you? And how can people work with you? Cheating is bad because it damages, it betrays, it destroys faith, people's faith in us. Let's continue. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. These people are cheating for profit because they ignore God. They forget about God's word. As a punishment, God is removing His word from them. He's no longer giving them His word because they will not listen anyway. Remember Jesus said, don't give the precious thing to pigs. Don't give pearls to pigs. They will trample on it. And God decided not to have His word being trampled by these people. And He is removing His word from them. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. From sea to sea means they will wander from the Mediterranean Sea in the west to the Dead Sea in the east, basically across the whole land, but they won't be able to find it. The second lesson we're learning today, we cheat often because we forget God's words. A lot of times we cheat because we want to get something we want, right? We want that something so badly, and we forgot that God is the ultimate provider. We cheat sometimes because we forget to pray. We want something, and Jesus has told us, which one of you, if you're a father, will give snake to children when they ask for bread? Will give stone to children when they ask for bread, and give them snakes when they ask for fish? None of you will do that, even though you're evil. But our good Father, now how much more our good Father in heaven will give us the best? Psalms 81 says, God will not withhold anything good from those who walk uprightly. If you do the right things, if you say the right things all the time, we can be sure that God will reward us. But many times we forget all these promises and we ignore God's warnings about His integrity, about His holiness, and we ignore the severity of the consequence of cheating. We cheat because we forget God's words. Previously we talked about pride being the arch enemy of God. Cheating is the arch enemy of faith. We cheat because we lose faith in God. We don't believe that He will provide. Sometimes we cheat because we want it so badly, even though we realize God is not giving that to us, so we want to get it our way. That's why we cheat. And we forget God's promise, God's words, that His ways are higher than our ways, and His plans are greater than ours. We forget those promises. We forget those warnings. We cheat because we lose faith in God. And as a result of our cheating, people lose their faith in us. Cheating is the arch enemy of faith. Last two verses. In that day, the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. They're thirsting for God's word, but they don't get it. Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. Some explanation needed here. Guilt of Samaria most likely refers to the two golden calves that the first king of Israel built, one in Dan, the other one in Bethel. So it refers to that idolatry. And the way of Beersheba, people, scholars believe, refers to the pilgrimage. Way means the journey they take to Beersheba to worship the idols there. As we know, this idolatry is abhorrent to Yahweh. And to Amos, the cheating has a lot to do with their idolatry. The last lesson, the third lesson for today, we cheat because we idolize something. Agree? I found it quite true in my life. Why would I cheat on tax? Because I idolize money, or want to save money. Why would someone cheat on their spouses? Because they found some other woman, some other man more attractive than their own spouse. When we idolize things, when we worship creation instead of creator, we sin, and oftentimes we cheat. Cheating has a lot to do with idolatry. So I want to ask you a difficult question. Is there anything or anyone you are idolizing now? We need to be careful. We, as people created by God, can only worship the Creator, not His creation. Because only God the Creator is worthy of our worship. And worshiping of His creation, whether it's a thing, it's a silver, a gold, a man, a woman, often leads us to downfalls. Often leads us to, if not always, to disasters. So, the lesson today is to be honest. How do we be honest? How does Jesus help us? How does Jesus save us? To be honest people. I think one thing, there are two things I can think of, how Jesus helps us. First, He helps us die to ourselves. Right? That's His command. His Holy Spirit, if we believe in Him, empowers us to die to our selfish desires. Now, if we stop going after those selfish desires to satisfy ourselves with those lusts, we cheat less. We are less tempted to cheat, to lie. But the second thing is, there's also a reason, sometimes there's a systematic reason for us to cheat. Because the system is rigged. The system is evil. And we are forced to cheat. And that's a much difficult case. I'm not sure if that's the case in the States, but it's pretty much the case in mainland China, or even in Hong Kong, or even in Taiwan. Sometimes people are forced to cheat. I think I told you this. You know, one of my, I used to shepherd a fellowship in Shenzhen, and one of the sisters told me she struggles every time she comes to Bible study. She feels convicted because her daily job is cheat. She's a accountant. There are two different sets of books, so she has to cook the books every day. And she said, how can I leave this life? No, I'm forced to cheat every day. And we say, I don't know what to say. I don't want her to lose her job. So I say, you know, let's pray. We pray together, we pray many times. One day she came to me very happily and said, I convinced my boss to move me to another role. So in terms of doing outside accounting, which is create to cook the false books, I will be doing internal accounting. And that will be crunching the real numbers. I will no longer need to cheat because that's a book that's only seen by the boss, not by the tax officers. So this is how God delivered her. This is an easy case. There are some more difficult cases. Another sister in Taiwan, she's not so lucky. She decided to tell her boss she'll not cheat again. She got fired on the spot. And she waited many, many more months, many, many mourning and crying, but eventually she was granted a job. Because I think I told you this story, one of her clients heard about the story, and he said to himself, I won't hire this honest person to be my accountant. He spent many months trying to find her because her boss tried to block that network. Her boss tried to, this evil guy tried to block any opportunity for her to get a job. But eventually he found her. He offered her a nice job. Multiple times her previous salary. The last story I'll tell you today, this is the most difficult one. From one of my pastors in Hong Kong. Right, this is an amazing story. This brother is a new believer. He's a high up. He's an executive in a company in Hong Kong. There's some scandals. The ICAC, the government agencies, was investigating the company. And he was presenting two choices. Because they did not have concrete evidence. So he can remain silent and just lie about the whole thing and he'll be free. Or he can confess. But then that means he will go to jail. So what does he do now? He didn't know what to do. He came to a pastor and said, Pastor, what should I do? Pastor said, did not know what to say. So pastor asked him, do you really believe? Remember I said, cheating and faith, they're arch enemies. Cheating is the arch enemy of faith. Do you have the real faith in Jesus? Do you think he can deliver you? I think this is the second way Jesus helped us, to be honest. He gave us eternal life. He removed that fear of judgment. Sometimes we cheat because we're afraid of judgment, like the little girl. She didn't want to admit that she had a lot of chocolate because she's afraid that dad will be angry. She's afraid of that consequence. And Jesus took away that consequence by giving us, by dying on the cross, paying for our sins, and removing us from the second death, from the second judgment, and giving us eternal life. If we believe we have eternal life, that helps us a lot to not be afraid of judgment or punishment or death. But the salvation is not only for the coming age, it's also for the present life. For this brother, he decided, after talking to a pastor, he decided to be honest. As a result, he went to jail as predicted. The pastors feel really bad. This friend of mine did not want to see him because he felt guilty. He said, I shouldn't have this talk with him. Now he's in jail all because of me. But after several months, he decided, the pastor plucked out his courage, went to the prison to see this brother, and to his surprise, the brother showed him a bright face. Pastor, I did the right thing. I'm supposed to be here. I'm a happy person. I'm glad I told the truth. The story did not end there. After he got out of prison, his previous boss called him. Instead of hiring any new man, he rather would hire this honest employee. So he hired him back and promoted him several years later. Not every honest story has an happy ending. Some people are persecuted to death because they tell the truth. May God help us. May we remain faithful to God. May we remain loyal to our holy Savior. And in all circumstances, even though it may be difficult to remain honest, may the Holy Spirit empower us so we can stay truthful and honest. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this year-end message. This is the last chapter that we will study this year. Next year, Shin will lead us to finish the last chapter of Amos. It may be a difficult message for many of us because we live in a world that encourages cheating, that encourages dishonesty for self-gain. And we see so many people around us, and we see ourselves doing that sometimes. But this is what salvation means. It saves us from lying. It saves us from cheating. It saves us from making profit through crooked ways. May you continue to save us. and you continue to sanctify. Help us become an honest person, a truthful person, a person that has the true faith in you, that we always have faith in your promises, in your warnings, in your deliveries. Yes, strengthen our faith in you, and because that's the best antidote to our lying habit, to our cheating habit. Help us to trust in you, that you always provide. And whatever you're giving us right now, it's always the best for us. And deliver us from temptation, that we will not fall into the evil scheme of the evil one. We will not fall into that temptation of lying to get what we want. Sanctify us. Help us die to our selfish desires and trust in you all the time. Thank you, God. Your Son Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.